Tonight we are beginning a series on the Holy Spirit, and between our theology class and our prayer fellowships and all that stuff, we'll be doing this probably until like the middle of November, kind of off and on. And so I want to start by talking about why this series. In most churches, the Holy Spirit is either underemphasized or overemphasized. You see the Holy Spirit sometimes being talked about almost none, and in some streams you'll see the Holy Spirit talked about almost exclusively. This has contributed to the Spirit being the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. Either the Spirit is given a lower status than the Father and Son, where the Spirit just kind of seems to function as kind of an errand boy. And so you see this when I taught my series on the Trinity, we talked about eternal functional subordination, which is a false belief that believes that the Son is eternally under the Father, and that's not true. And EFS would consider the Spirit to be under both the Son and the Father. And so that's an error on one end, but on the other end, you have some environments where the Holy Spirit is kind of treated like a magic trick, where you can call upon the Spirit to do your bidding, and, you know, the Spirit's gonna you know, you can essentially say, well, the Spirit's going to come and fill this place, and he's going to make this person prophesy, or I'm going to make this person be healed, kind of a thing. All of that is essentially lowering the Holy Spirit to something other than God. You also have the Spirit being placed as kind of the end-all, be-all of the Christian life, separating the Holy Spirit out from the Father and the Son in unbiblical and unhealthy ways. Pentecostal denominations tend to move in this direction, even going so far as to separate faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as two different things that are not connected in an inescapable way, where they believe that you can be a Christian without necessarily having the Holy Spirit, and that having the Holy Spirit is a different thing that comes later for some Christians, usually marked by what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which shows in speaking in tongues. Essentially, that, you know, makes the Spirit kind of like a super version of God, where God the Father and God the Son, that's kind of JV, but the Holy Spirit, that's the varsity stuff. That's what Christians are really shooting for. Yeah. Please. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is typically true of Pentecostal denominations as well. But the Assemblies of God and stuff like that all kind of fall into the same bucket of that hyper Holy Spiritism, where they separate out the baptism of the Christian versus the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they, Assemblies of God, do believe in the Trinity. They just have different error. And so my hope in this series is that we will understand and know the true Holy Spirit as he is revealed to us in Scripture versus what we may have learned of him in popular teaching, in culture, in songs on the radio, you know, whatever it may be. And we're going to look at a bunch of different stuff as it relates to the Holy Spirit. But we're going to start tonight by doing a little bit of review and touching on something that we've touched on a little bit before, but kind of going a little bit more focused on it. And so we're going to begin by talking about the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity. We can't really begin a study on the Holy Spirit without putting the Holy Spirit within the context of the Trinity. And you may have noticed I just referred to the Holy Spirit as Him. That is the proper thing to do. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a Him. And the reason why we need to put this understanding of the Holy Spirit within the context of the Trinity is because the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. When we think of all the things we know about God the Father and God the Son, those things are almost entirely true of the Holy Spirit as well. And so the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Trinity, but not separate from them. Okay? The Scriptures give us pictures of the work of the Spirit happening alongside the Father and the Son. So there are aspects of the Spirit's work that we see presented alongside what the Father is doing, what the Son is doing. And we're going to look at several of those things throughout this series. Things like creation, salvation, and revelation are all revealed as works of the Spirit, but not only as works of the Spirit. So creation in particular, which we're going to talk more about next week, we see this really clearly, right? Where we see the Father speaking all things into existence, but we're told that the Spirit was there hovering over the face of the waters. We're told that God says, "Let us make man in our image." And so we see the entirety of the Trinity present and actively working within creation. And that's just one example. But when we say not only the Spirit, that gets us into something called the doctrine of inseparable operations. All right? The doctrine of inseparable operations.
I apologize.
Oh, you're fine. Miss Betty, all the kids are in there.
All of them?
Yeah. So if you want to get them and move them down there, you're welcome to. That's up to y'all. Or y'all can just sit down in here and join the class because they seem to be doing okay.
Yeah, they're fine.
So y'all want to just sit down and join us?
Sure.
Eli, you go get Miss Chrissy some water, please. All right. So, the doctrine of inseparable operations teaches that all three persons of the Trinity are at work in every action outside of the Trinity's life. So there's nothing that one person of the Trinity does that is completely separated from the rest of the Trinity. All members of the Trinity are working together in all things. We easily recognize this in the Father and the Son. Jesus tells us in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." And over again in the Gospels, we see Jesus speaking like this, where he talks about his will is the same as the Father's will, and he and the Father are united. We see that very clearly. But the same is true of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, I'm sorry, I have these on the screen. I didn't put them up. Sorry. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we see here the way that this is spoken of. We see how the Spirit knows the will of God. Okay? So the Spirit is not a separate being with his own separate will, with his own separate understanding. He is interceding for us according to the will of God, because all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, share one will. Does that make sense? Okay? The doctrine of inseparable operations is how Jesus can simultaneously promise to never leave us or forsake us, while also telling us that he is going to go away and leave us so that the Helper can come. Have you ever thought about that before? That Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, he's never going to leave us or forsake us, but he tells the disciples before his crucifixion, "It's better for you that I go away, so that the Helper can come." Almost portraying this imagery of Jesus ascending into heaven and tagging the Holy Spirit. And he's like, all right, your turn, Holy Spirit, you go down. But the truth of the matter is, if we have the Holy Spirit, we also have Christ with us, because they are inseparable. That's the doctrine of inseparable operations. All right. When we think about the Holy Spirit within the context of the Trinity, it's good for us, it's right for us to think of the Holy Spirit as the spirated person. Okay? So the Father is the unbegotten person of the Trinity, the Son is the begotten person of the Trinity, and the Spirit is the spirated. He proceeds forth from the Father and the Son. When we talked about the Trinity in our series on the Trinity, we realized, or we recognized, that the only distinguishing characteristic of the three persons of the Trinity are those eternal relations of origin. So like I just said, the Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Apart from that, there are no distinguishing characteristics of any persons of the Trinity. Okay? So what's the difference between the Father and the Son? Well, the Father is unbegotten, the Son is begotten. Are there any other differences? No. Okay? This is also mentioned in the Nicene Creed, where the early church taught us to believe this. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who spirates from the Father and the Son. So going back to the early church, this is what they believed. All right? We see this language used in John chapter 15, where Jesus promises the coming of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, where he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. All right, so Jesus, in talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, uses that procession language, that spiration language. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come from the Father, and he proceeds from the Father. In thinking about what makes the Holy Spirit distinct, this language of procession is significant because it reveals that the Spirit and the Son are not the same. This is really important for us when we think about the Trinity, okay? We have the fact that they are all God. We have inseparable operations. And it would be easy for us to accidentally fall into the heresy that they're all the same. Pastor Michael mentioned earlier modalism, where modalism believes that God essentially puts on different masks at different times to kind of act in certain ways. So at certain times, God is acting as the Father. At other times, God is acting as the Son. And now in these last days, he is acting as the Spirit. Okay? That's what happens when you flatten things out and think that everyone is the same within the Trinity. And so we use this language of proceeding from, because they are distinct from one another. Early church father Anselm said this, for the Son is from his Father, that is from God who is his Father, while the Holy Spirit is not from God as his Father, but only from God who is Father. So that's a really important distinction. The Son is begotten of the Father, and the Spirit comes from the Father. He proceeds from the Father, but not in the same way. Okay? Clear as mud? Okay. This procession is significant for a bunch of reasons, but I want to point out one major one. Okay? Because the Spirit is the promise of Christ to the disciples, and because the Spirit proceeds from Christ, then the statement that Jesus makes in John 16:7 makes sense. So John 16:7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So I mentioned this kind of briefly earlier, but think about it like this. If the Spirit does not proceed from the Son, how could the Spirit be an advantage for Christians? You following me there? If the Spirit only proceeds from the Father and not also from the Son, then what we find is the Spirit is an advantage to Old Testament believers, But if we don't have the Spirit also proceeding from the Son, he is not an advantage to New Testament Christians. Because he is a part of the work that the Son is doing. Everybody got that? You look confused, Scott. You okay? Okay.
I guess a question on that.
Yes.
Is that more in the sense of Gentiles and Jews? Does that come into play in that sense?
Not exactly. It's more to do with the idea of the disciples are going to transition from having God with them in the person of the Son to having God in them in the person of the Spirit. Because of the incarnation of the Son, he now has a body for the rest of time and not time. All right. He is permanently incarnate. And so now there's this transitional point where the Holy Spirit, who is purely spirit, he is not incarnated, he does not have a body. When the Son goes away, we now have the indwelling of God in us that is proceeding from the Father and the Son. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and my point, I guess, was the sense that since it came from God, that, you know, it would be basically...
Oh, okay, yeah.
The Jews, but when Christ, but if it comes through, not through Christ, then it's sort of like a separation there.
Okay, I get what you're saying there. Yeah, right. So we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in particular. And yes, that is true. Like in the Old Testament, what we find is we see the Spirit of God rushing upon, like coming upon the chosen people of God in that way, being the Jews. Mm-hmm. Well, in the New Testament, the Spirit indwells all the people of God, Jews and Gentiles alike. Okay, I misunderstood your question. Thank you for clarifying. All right. So, we see images of this concept of spiration in Scripture in some different spots. One of the images we see is this idea of breath. When the Scriptures mention the Spirit, they typically use the Greek word pneuma, which is why the study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. They use this word pneuma, which is a word that means spirit, wind, or breath. And so we see this in John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we see this kind of spirit, wind, breath, because later in John 3 and John 3:8, the wind, also pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, pneumatos. All right, so here we see Jesus very clearly using this wind or breath imagery to portray the Spirit. And that's an image of spiration, because when you breathe in and then you breathe out. Your breath proceeds out from you. All right? We also see this in places like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And Paul doesn't explicitly mention the Holy Spirit there, but Peter does in 1 Peter 1:21, where he says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So again, we see that breath imagery used. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Well, who is the one breathing it out? Who is the breath? It's the Holy Spirit. It's coming from God and being carried along by the Holy Spirit in those men. And if you want to see the connection really clearly, if you look at John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, I mean, right there, I think we see the absolute clearest picture of the Spirit spirating and using that breath imagery, because Jesus literally breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is also described as a gift by both the Father and the Son in John 3:34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And then in Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as the Spirit is given or spirated in eternity, he is also given to us by the Father and the Son. And again, this is just a reflection of this idea of spiration, not the fullness, as we talked about in our study on the Trinity. We cannot understand God in his fullness. None of these images are going to give us a full picture, because we are incapable of understanding the fullness of God. So we get these limited pictures and understandings to help us. Okay? We also see the Spirit as love. Again, something that is given from one to another. The doctrine of divine simplicity tells us that each person of the Trinity is the fullness of each of God's attributes, because they each share the same essence. At the same time, there is a sense in which certain works and attributes can be appropriated by specific persons of the Godhead in a special way that is consistent with each person's eternal relations of origin. So, for example, it is good and right for us to speak of the Son dying for us. It would be improper for us to say the Father died for us, or the Spirit died for us. But instead, owing to their eternal relations of origin, the Son, who was begotten by the Father, was sent by God to accomplish this work. Now, the doctrine of eternal relations of origin tells us that the Father was working equally in this redemption, and as was the Spirit. But the proper way to talk about it is using this scriptural appropriation. So when we think about that, it's good for us to recognize that the scriptures commonly identify love with the Spirit. We know that in 1 John, we're told that God is love. Okay? But when we talk about particular persons of the Trinity, we find in places like Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it says not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We also see this explicitly in 1 John chapter 4. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So in this passage, we see this pattern that says God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God. And then it says, we know that we abide in him, in his love, because the Spirit abides in us and has been given to us. So we often think of Jesus as the picture of God's love for us. And that's not an incorrect thing to believe. But we should, more appropriately, when we think of the love of God, think of the Spirit of God. Because, and we're going to talk more about this in a few weeks when we talk about the Spirit's role in our salvation, but it is the Spirit who regenerates. It is the Spirit who who illuminates our hearts. It is the Spirit who gives us understanding of the gospel. It is the Spirit that draws us to Christ. And it is the Spirit who comes and abides in us and dwells in us. And so God shows his love to us in what Christ has done. But God gives his love to us in the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so we kind of see this imagery of the Spirit as something that is given, because the Spirit is coming from the Father and the Son. And so that's where we recognize the Spirit's relations of origin. But the Spirit is not something that is separate. And the Spirit is not something that, or someone that only appeared in the New Testament. That all of a sudden now, because we have Christ, we have this kind of level up, so to speak. And we now have magical powers and things of that nature. Because when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in us, what we actually recognize is that the Holy Spirit's primary work in us is the work of sanctification. The Spirit is the one who carries us along in our faith when we are weak and when we stumble and when we fail. It's not us. We are no more capable. We are no more capable of growing in our faith than we are of obeying the law of God unto our own justification. We are only able to be sanctified insofar as the Spirit works within us. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity, and we think about the Spirit in these ways, the reason why I wanted to start here is because I wanted to make sure that we understand the Holy Spirit as being a part of the Trinity, as being a person of the Trinity, rather than the Holy Spirit being separated off from the Trinity. Everything we understand about the Spirit must come within the context of the Trinity as a whole. I think that's where a lot of people and a lot of churches go wrong, in that they take the Holy Spirit and separate the Holy Spirit into something different. And that's not proper, and that leads into all kinds of error. And so songs that talk about, you know, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Well, the Holy Spirit goes where the Holy Spirit wants to. I mean, Jesus said that in John chapter 3. But also, if your church is full of Christians, the Holy Spirit's already there. Like, you don't need to ask the Holy Spirit to show up. When I taught on the Trinity, we talked about there was a little a little video trend going around that was based off of a Family Feud episode where a lady starts kind of clapping and saying, "Holy Spirit, activate," as though, like, you know, there was like special powers that you could tap into, you know, by just like calling upon the Spirit. But Romans 8, Paul tells us that the Spirit is constantly working in us, that the Spirit is constantly interceding for us, the Spirit is constantly moving our hearts toward godliness. And so the Holy Spirit is not someone that we tap into. You know, this is not a series where I'm going to teach you how to level up your spiritual life. That's not what this is. The Holy Spirit is someone for us to know and to understand to an extent. And that's the point. That's the purpose. And we have to start that by addressing the Spirit within this context of a person of the Trinity with the understanding of inseparable operations. All right. Well, let's pray together and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your Spirit. And Father, as we embark on this course together, I pray, Father, that you would ground us in Scripture, and that, Father, we would delight in the true doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.